Test, test, test. There we go. Welcome back from your break. And if you're joining us, rejoining us from downstairs, go ahead and finish that conversation and make your way upstairs. And those of you that are here on the stream or in the sanctuary, please open in your scriptures to Hebrews for the final time, the final message, Hebrews chapter 13. In just a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 13. We've been in a series on the book of Hebrews, or literally it's a letter to the original recipient, Jewish Christians, since September 15th of 2024. And this is our concluding message. It has been a rich series for us, many of us can attest to, and I think you'll find this concluding passage equally meaningful and applicable to our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. If you're on the stream, you don't have the scriptures, a personal copy, the verses will be projected behind me, and you can follow along that way. The writer begins this way, verse 18, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And everyone said, Amen. "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you soon, if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." This concludes our reading of the book of Hebrews. We give thanks to God for this precious letter in our New Testaments. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that the God of peace, you, the Son, and the Spirit, would capture our hearts again this morning through these few but precious words, and that we would find in them strong words of encouragement that bolster our faith to stand firm, as well as provide direction and aim and focus as we move forward into the future, and most importantly, may you settle in each of our hearts that as a church and individually in our lives through relationship with Jesus Christ, grace, your grace, is with us forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A soaring benediction. That's the title of my message, my final message from Hebrews. And it's taken from verse 20 through 21, which we just read, that begins with those really unforgettable words. "Now may the God of peace verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we come to the end of the book of Hebrews, and we read these closing words, I think for many of us, the question that stands out is, what happened next with this congregation? What happens to them? Was this writer, this pastor, this mystery man of the New Testament, was he able to return to this congregation with Timothy? And although I am of German descent, secondly, I want to know, who were these Italians? Is he in Rome? Or has the gospel ministry and mission gone elsewhere in Italy? But I think the bigger question is, how will you respond to the letter? How will we respond as a church to the letter? The blessing of God promised in the benediction we read is predicated on our response to the soaring teaching he has provided about Jesus' majesty in chapter 1, and how he is incomparable, even when standing alongside of those majestic beings we read about in Scripture, the angels, those who keep court with the King of Kings in his eternal kingdom. Jesus is also superior to Moses, the greatest figure in the Old Testament, for it was through Moses that the Old Covenant and its rituals and sacrifices, its priesthood, its Levitical priesthood, was inaugurated and established, the rituals and regulations for sacrifices that would atone for the people of God's sins, and the regulations for worship for this people, having been delivered out of Egypt and brought into a promised land where God promised, I will dwell in the midst of you, and even my name will be associated with your tabernacle and your temple. So identified I am with you. This Jesus, the writer has been speaking to, is superior to Moses and the Old Testament and the Old Testament rituals and the Old Testament institutions of tabernacle and temple and the Old Testament sacrifices. And even he supplants the Old Testament priesthood. It's as if he puts it away. So how will we respond to this teaching, this soaring teaching, these soaring doctrines? Well, the good news is the writer of Hebrews directs our gaze to a benediction. Those closing words, it's really, I think, in many ways a prayer for them, that informs them that God is already at work in you and in us, enabling us, equipping us to respond. And so, as he concludes his letter, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this is part of the canon, so this is more than just his good heart for these people. This is the very Spirit of God speaking through his pen as he writes this written sermon to them, is saying, now may the God of peace equip you, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight for the glory of God forever and ever. Sinclair Ferguson, who's written on this passage, says, unlike really any other New Testament letter, in the New Testament, for those new to the Bible, there's a New Testament, there's an Old Testament, so it's the second half of the Bible. Unlike any of the things you find in the New Testament, where those letters end with a benediction, this one ends with greetings. And secondly, although it is the third longest letter in the New Testament, the greetings he gives actually contain instructions for them that help us, we who read it now, to receive the benediction and remain faithful to the Lord, whom we're called to follow. Here's my main point this morning. We are called to stand firm, remembering God alone empowers us and works in us to do what is glorious to him. And we're going to allow the call for prayer in verse 18 and the final greetings beginning in verse 22 to frame that call to stand firm while keeping our eyes focused on that precious benediction. It is God who works in us and through us that we would live lives that bring him pleasure through giving him glory through our obedience and faith. So my task is cut out for me in the time that remains, and I hope my key ideas are helpful. But I think a story is helpful with two parts. When my dad retired after a 30-plus year career in law and my grandfather had passed away, mom and dad decided that they didn't want to make the long 16-hour drive from Philadelphia to Maine, where they decided to retire. And so my dad purchased a small airplane. And he began to, small airplane, he began to take flying lessons at Northeast Airport. I was just there in the neighborhood of Northeast Airport for the Trinity Fellowship General Assembly, and was reminded of this as I saw those planes coming in and out. And he took 2-plus years to learn how to fly, and mom would sometimes join him. You're allowed to have a pastor during those lessons, and he did get his license, and they did fly to Maine occasionally, although they still drove too because they had grandkids, and it was a small plane, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. So one day he said to Bauer and Linda, who were newly married and still in that sort of honeymoon stage of life, would you like to fly to Maine? And we lived in Philadelphia, and we said, of course, skip 14. So she and I got in the plane, and to Linda's shock, Dave, the flying instructor, who was my dad, said, Bauer, would you like to fly the plane? I said, of course. And Linda should have said over my dead body, but there I was in the front seat with the plane in the air, flying over. Where were we at this point? We had flown down the Hudson. I wasn't allowed to fly then. It was too busy. And then coastal New York, and then whatever's next after that. What is next after? Connecticut, maybe? I don't know. We were flying. I just remember the feeling of the engine in that steering wheel. And if you pulled it back just a little bit, the plane went, you know, there's no pedal. It's, you know, I'm looking for the pedal. There's no pedal. It's the steering wheel. And then if you push it down, the nose of the plane goes down. If you push it down too far, it starts to sputter, like stall. And Dave would yell at me and say, pull it back. And then finally he says, listen, I need you to do two things. I need you to look at this little diagram in front of you. when the plane is level with that line, that means you're flying well. And I want you to look at that cloud on the horizon, just aim for that, and don't move away. Now, he's got the headgear on. He's talking to traffic control and warning them that I'm flying. And so there was that sense, right, that the plane was doing all the work, right? But it couldn't get to the destination where it wanted to unless I kept my eye on the diagram to keep the plane level so the altitude wouldn't fluctuate dramatically and Linda wouldn't be hurling in the back. And I was heading sort of in the right direction because I wasn't navigation trained. I was just, you know, that's the ultimate test in flying is when you pass the test, you have to put a shield on your face that blocks all your visual, and you can only look at instruments. You have to fly a great long distance, 6 hours, just using instruments, and then you've truly passed the test. So difficult, but if you've flown 2 or 3 years, you can do that. I never did that. That was my last flight, my first and last flight. He had my attention. The plane had all the power, the engine, but I still had to do something, right? Some of you didn't like that illustration at all. Here's a different illustration, true story. Little Bauer's learning how to play soccer. I'm changing the names to protect the guilty. And he's never played soccer before. He's 5 years old. And he's just having a grand old time, running around out in the field. But he's not playing soccer. It's his first game. He's picking flowers and chasing bugs. Meanwhile, the ball's going over here and there and everywhere. And so finally, the coach, who's a good-natured individual and a friend of the family, calls Little Bauer over. And again, I changed the names. Don't say I didn't play soccer, so this isn't about me. Well, I swore it did. But okay. Calls me over and gently puts his hand under my chin to make sure, unlike you, I'm giving him attention. And he says in warm coaching language, "Bauer, do you see the ball out there? I want you to kick the ball towards the net and keep kicking it until the whistle blows." Now, he knew Little Bauer was the fastest person on the team, so if Little Bauer could aim at the goal and kick the ball towards the goal, there was a chance. And Little Bauer scored 5 times that day. That was a glorious day. The original recipients of this letter are sitting in the cockpit, and so are you. And we've got an engine that not only meets FAA standards, but it's got an eternal fuselage. But your hands and mine have been put on the steering wheel. God ain't doing this for you. Neither does he do it for them. Gets them up in the air, points them in the right direction, gives them 13 chapters of soaring teaching, and then says, respond to it. Do it. You got this, and I'm with you. Fly the plane. But sometimes, whether we're youth or young at heart, we're like Little Bauer in the field. We're chasing bugs, and we're picking flowers. And we need the Father to take us by the chin, gently, but firmly, and say, do I have your attention? As we used to say when our kids were young, eyes, eyes. Come on, because we knew if they had their eyes at 5 years old, they'd listen. Are you listening? Let's go. So that's my question, Crossway. Have you been listening? Have I been listening? To Hebrews for 9 months. Because we're now being sent forth with this benediction. And the first instruction that you read, which I'm not going to preach this because by God's grace we are doing this, says you need to pray. You need to pray. Oh, yeah. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more, pray for us, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, come on. If I have a clear conscience, and I've acted honorably before you and others,
I'm not asking you to pray for me. I'm saying, I got this. I got this. If I'm having a good day parenting and my kids are listening to every word I say, like I'm Solomon or, you know, the greatest thing since Oreo cookies, I'm probably not getting on the phone and saying, pray for my parenting. When do we ask for prayer? Hopefully we ask when we're in the weeds, when we're lost, when we should. But he says, pray for us. We're doing well. Why would he say that? Because he's modeling to this church, he's modeling to this congregation, you will forget Hebrews as sure as you've forgotten your PIN number, unless you're praying. Where were we taught that Christianity can flourish and function and be faithful apart from desperate, dependent, daily prayer? It wasn't the Lord's Prayer. He didn't say, hey, only pray the Lord's Prayer on Sundays. Yeah, memorize it when you're in fifth grade. And it wasn't Paul's epistles, which like half the time he's praying for the people he's writing to. I mean, it's not right in here. Because we are prone, I am prone, you are prone to forget. And when we forget, I need the Lord, who's better than a soccer coach and better than an airplane pilot, take me by the chin, get my attention again. This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're heading towards. I know it's hard right now. I get that. This world is crazy, and it's not friendly to Christians, and circumstantially, this is difficult, and I'm with you. I'm in prison, or I'm under house arrest with Timothy, too. I get that. But we need to pray because your eyes are not focused on what is true. I may be wrong, and this is why, you know, you're going to fire me one day, that I don't believe I'm going to be able to stand before the Lord of grace, on that glorious throne and say, you know what, Lord, I was distracted. I didn't pray like I did, because don't you realize we invented the internet? And there is so much going on. Good stuff's going on. It's not all good. But that thing's buzzing me. Every time I wanted to pray, I got notified that Dave's eating again. And I go, do you ever find yourself just in that place of justifying what you know to be? And then, for me at least, maybe you're not this way, but I become restless. I become anxious. I start striving in my own strength. I start checking out Max or Disney Plus to see what new series I can turn on to be distracted. I do all kinds of things instead of just following the simple instruction, pray together, pray apart, pray that the God of peace would equip you. That's my first point. It's a call for prayer. If you're praying and you're being faithful, whatever that means in your life and circumstances, God won't let you forget Hebrews, at least the most important parts. If you're prayerless, you're self-sufficient, you're tempted, like I am, to not see your need for others to pray, you'll forget. Life is hard. Be encouraged. Faithfulness requires prayer. Point two, a great benediction. This is the main thrust of the message. Having reminded them of the call to pray, he says, now may the God of peace, look at it again, verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. For these readers, for this church, it was disorienting to be associated with Jesus Christ in the church, because for many of them, they had been socially cast off from their
religious and social structures. They're outcasts at the local synagogue, and they're pariahs and outcasts in the community. And so when you're feeling abandoned by your family, perhaps, certainly by your community or neighborhood, by maybe your workplace, they worked in the guilds. When you're feeling abandoned, you need assurance, don't you? You need assurance that when you face these trials, when you face these tribulations, when your faith is being tested, you need assurance that the God of peace is fighting for you. Amen? But if you're not praying, it's just words on the page. It's just another theological post-it note that gets blown away by the first windy storm. But when we're praying, then we remember the peace of God. Peace with God is a gift of grace, and that we are justified by faith. Some of you are huge fans of Paul's letter to the Romans, meaning you spend time in it. This is one of those star verses that you've got marked, and it becomes a true bearing every day. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We took time in life group with men, talking about how we can aim our lives in a way that together as men we can grow in our faith and grow in our obedience. Like, it was just so good. And then at the end of the night, having resolved all these different things, finally someone said, "And I'm so grateful for the Protestant Reformation." Why is that? Because it says 2 seconds after I get into heaven, everything I resolved to do and everything I did, it's all icing on the cake, because the cake is I am righteous in Christ. I am righteous in Christ. His righteousness is complete. I add nothing to it, and in heaven I am reminded glorious, glorious grace has been bestowed on me in this life and in the next. And so, yes, I was faithful because you were working in me, and by God's grace through me, I was courageous, and I shared the gospel of truth, but my standing before you is secure forever. Amen? Amen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We rejoice in it. And the God of peace equips us to actually believe that and rest in it. When Dale's in Budapest, if it goes well, we give God the glory. If it goes poorly, we pray for his provision and perfection. But we also remind him, and your standing with Christ is secure. Do you believe that? I believe that. That's our confession. I haven't believed that for a lot of my life. I really believed. This is just my ghetto. That God was ready to punish me if I screwed up in my parenting. If you knew me as an early parent, there was a lot of fear, not a lot of faith. You could just say there wasn't a lot of gospel then. So my kids would say, "There was a lot of to do, Dad. We spent a lot of time in the book of James. Guys, we got to do that." Now, James is true, but it's built on a foundation of grace. And it can only be obeyed and lived out of if you have a relationship with Christ and you're resting in that standing. But I seem to have the algorithm off. But this pastor wisely is saying, aim at this. May the God of peace equip you. How? And through our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, meaning he has peace to give us because Christ, through his
death and sacrificial blood, having been spilt on the cross, has not only purchased our redemption, but secured God's promises, the eternal covenant, yes, and forever through faith in him. And so he, better than these Levitical priests who were hindered by their own mortality and sinfulness, he lives and remains forever, making intercession for us that we can enter God's presence every day and throughout the day with bold assurance and with full confidence, because my conscience has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. Amen. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, secondly. And so may the God of peace, through the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. When you feel you are in danger, when you feel you are lost, Scripture tells us we need the protection that comes from our shepherd. When their property was being plundered, when their jobs were being taken away, when their friendships were being ended, perhaps even some of them were married to a non-believer, and the non-believer said, I'm done with you. I'm finished with you. I've had enough for you. I mean, we're Jewish. We're going to temple. We're not going to so-and-so's house for guitars and singing the Jesus. And what's this communion stuff we're doing? I mean, I'm over. You need the promise of the provision that comes from the shepherd, the good shepherd, that says, I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will never leave you and forsake you. Verse 5 of chapter 13, I am your helper. Why? Because the full accounting of your sin has been made on Calvary. And through his death and resurrection, God is justified not only in forgiving you, but declaring you righteous, and saying over you and in you, you are my child. I love you. Or as we say sometimes in life group, he enjoys you. This prayer, this benediction is being uttered because he is not with them, but he is praying for them. And he wants them to be confident that these words are true about them, whether he is restored to them or not, because of the gospel. And when the gospel is the basis of your peace, not only theologically, but through the work of the indwelling Spirit, through faith in these promises, through taking hold of them by faith and bringing them into our daily lives, we look up. We're empowered to believe them. And then as we look down at our crazy circumstances, we find within us the ability, albeit imperfect, to be assured, to be confident, to be more trustful, to be at peace, to be at peace. Because he is working in and through me to bring about what is pleasing in his sight. Isn't it glorious as we end this series to think about the fact that God equips and empowers you to do what only God can do, that through his divine power working through you, you will accomplish his will. I'm going to say that again, because I had to wrap my brain around that a few times. Only God has the power and ability to equip me to do what only he can do, working in and through us, that working through me, I can accomplish his will. This is really radical. He's not calling us to go work hard for God, is he?
He's calling us to be equipped by God through a foundation laid carefully through 13 chapters of pastoral teaching and theological depth and clear, concise discipleship, to believe that as they aim together at the goal, which is finishing the race with Christ, that God will do what only He can do, that through His divine power, He will work in us so that through us. What if He planted a church in Franklin and said, I'm going to do it differently than what they told you to do at the conference? Or they started a family, a Christian family, and you're parenting. And he says, I'm going to have you parent differently than what Ted Tripp said in Shepherding a God's Heart. I'm going to lead you through this. It's going to be shaped by Scripture, but you're going to have to depend on me and not simply rely on yourself and follow a formula and do what you think is. And I will empower you because I'm working in you so that through you, when you bear fruit, I get the glory, and you can save all the money going to all those conferences. I mean, I was there. I was there 25 years ago when every pastor in this area was downtown at a conference, and we were hearing, this is what we have to do to restore New England to God, and there's going to be a revival. Where are those pastors and ministry modules today? They're gone. Now, I was not smart enough to, I didn't understand what the guy was telling me to do anyway, and I couldn't connect the dots, and so I was just there to meet people and say, help me, I'm planting a church with friends in the graveyard of New England. Do you know how many conferences there's been since then telling pastors how to plant a church that revival would come to New England? There's one every year. New formulas, new programs, new teachings, new books, new. And he's not saying that at all. I hope to be restored to you. Can't promise it. I hope to bring Timothy with you, but he's under arrest right now. But you aim at this. Aim at this. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and He will equip you. Parents, He will equip you when your eyes are on Him. Spouses, He will equip you. The God of peace will bring order where there is disorder. He will bring strength where there is weariness. He will bring hope where there is hopelessness. He will bring grace. Hallelujah. Why does she still love me? Trust me, it's not my formulas. It's not every day when we get home, we're going to have couch time for 30 minutes. Date nights every Tuesday night. All these formulas. I need a spreadsheet to follow all the formulas. Now, we do date nights. I guess that's called couch time. And it's the grace of God as we look to Jesus and we realize He's working in us so that through us we can display to one another the grace and forgiveness and hope of God, and we confess our sins to one another and we repent, but we keep our eyes aimed there. Then as we eyes come down to the vicissitudes, that's a big word, Dave, the vagaries, the craziness of life in a fallen world, being married or parenting or churching or whatever, we say, ah, but the God of peace has promised to equip me through the Scriptures, through prayer. Oh, I left out maybe the most important. The last part of the concluding remarks, it assumes for Bower Evans and all the little Bowers out there, you're in a church setting. There's others. You got a Jim Elizabeth exhorting you on a Wednesday. And sometimes God even uses you to encourage them. Praise God. You got a pastor or worship leader and team of musicians, it's just leading us. I mean, we are experiencing life and worship.
I am. And I'm only on my second cup of coffee, Dale. I mean, I'm feeling it. And I'm half deaf, so it's the work of God. Children's ministries, these kids are responding to the Spirit of God and the truth of God as the reality of Christ is being demonstrated through the character of God in these teachers. The sacrificial service of our sound team and our projector team and our hospitality team and our greeting team, that just, we have no idea what God is doing with that. Amen? Amen. Fire pits. I still know what we're supposed to do at a fire pit, Ted. I mean, I don't know. Marshmallows, s'mores, best movies. Yeah, I need a tutorial in fire, but I'm all in. It's with the brothers. Lydia Group. Prayerful. I mean, just a belly full of word and spiritual content and encouragement and linking arms with the ladies and saying, I'm aiming. I'm still aiming. God of peace, I'm aiming. He's working in me. He's working through me so that to him be the glory. Amen? I mean, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you, sisters. I believe there's a footnote there in the ESV. It's inclusive. Bear with the words of Hebrew. Don't forget them. Pray about them. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Remember this benediction. It will lead you to doxology. It will lead you into worship. Bring it into your afternoon after your nap. Bring it into your work week. Bring it into your relationships. Bring it in knowing that He in Christ is working in us, through us, His will, that I might bring Him good pleasure. And then faithfulness requires the church. You should know that after our brother Timothy has been released, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders, those who come from Italy, the church in Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Faithfulness calls us to not only stand firm, remembering God alone empowers us and works in us to do what is glorious to Him. Faithfulness requires dependent prayer, a great benediction, and a final appeal to our hearts. Remember the church. As we consider the concluding words of this letter, what promises did God make today to you that encourage your heart this morning? And as we reflect back on the book of Hebrews, what truths encouraged your faith in Christ and the gospel of grace? And as you consider those truths and reflect on that, soaring grace, how is God calling you to respond in obedience and faith to Him? Let's pray. Father, I tend to forget that seeking you is not only a challenge we give to the lost, but it's also to characterize the life of the found. We have been redeemed through the blood of the Good Shepherd, and through faith in Him, we have been now brought into an eternal covenant of peace, so that our sins, whole of them, can be forgiven, and we can stand with confidence in your presence, knowing that you deeply love us in and through the righteousness that Christ has won for us.
And so we pray, Lord, as we conclude this series, that you would help us to seek you in all that we do, keeping your honor, Jesus, in our minds, keeping your word in our hearts, and having your glory be our goal as a church and as individuals, that we might make you known and be known more even by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.